Well, we want to look at the Lord who reigns today in the book of Ezekiel over in the Old Testament, chapter 8. And in just a moment, we'll read the last two verses of chapter 8. But we're going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter this morning. I shared Friday night with the group who came to School of Tyrannus as we looked at creation. We'll be doing that for three more Friday evenings. Hope you join us, 7:30 over in Passmore Hall. I shared with them the title of this sermon. I got some interesting looks when I said I'm going to be preaching about a Christian with a stick in his nose. And they said, "What in the world are you talking about?" And I gave them the text, and I said, "You figure it out. Ezekiel is from Jerusalem. He knows the city. But he's been carried away into Babylonian captivity. And he's out in Babylon. And in Ezekiel 8, the first three verses says that he has the hand of God stretched out toward him. And it picked him up by the hair of his head." My mother would have said, "God snatched him out of there by the locks of his head." The Bible says he lifted him up and he carried him from Babylon, where he was exiled with his people, and he carried him back to Jerusalem. And Ezekiel had a vision, one of many, of the city that he loved and the temple area where he worshiped. And when we come to the end of the vision, we find these words in verses 17 and 18. "He that is God said to me, 'Do you see this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly?'" God says to him, "Ezekiel, do you see what God's people are doing?" He said, "Ezekiel, do you think this is a light matter?" It's not a light thing. It's a heavy matter. "Ezekiel, is this a light thing?" The answer, of course, is no. "For behold, they are putting the twig in their nose." Interesting Old Testament phraseology. "Therefore, I indeed shall deal in wrath. My eye shall have no pity, nor shall I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I shall not listen to them." Judgment has come to Israel. And God lifts Ezekiel up and shows him the abominations, not of the secular world, but of God's people. The abominations of the people of God. The detestable things of the people of God. Six times in this chapter he uses abomination, or the phrase greater abominations. And then he says to him, "This is not a light thing. And do you see this? Look at them, Ezekiel. They are putting a stick in their nose." Now the question is, what in high heaven does that mean? Well, I got good news and bad news. Number one, no commentary, no writer you'll find can tell you what that means. That's a bad news. The good news is, I know. Most would say that we have no other biblical precedent for this phrase, but they're taking a piece of wood, a stem. Some translate this bush. That's a bad translation. Some use twig or stick. That's the best translation of the Hebrew. But what they're doing is, these people, for some reason, they are putting a stick in their nose. It's as if they are piercing their nose with a wood. Now, we all grew up with cartoons seeing the witch doctor in Africa, and he didn't have a stick in his nose, but he had a bone in his nose, didn't he? And it was a symbol that you better watch out for this guy. He'll cook you in a pot. Well, I believe that this phrase that Ezekiel saw was something out of the pagan society that the people of God thought looked pretty cool. And when they turned their back on God, they picked up the symbolism of the world. And there were people that were coming to worship with a stick in their nose, looking like the pagans, though they were a part of the nation of Israel. Sound familiar? Church people today taking on the look of secular society. No separation, but identification. The greatest parallel to this I find, and it is a phenomenon that I have yet to understand. While businesses are in decline across America, seems that tattoo parlors are doing all right. Why, just the NBA players alone keep them in business. Tattoos, I don't understand them. I think tattoos come, these marks on our body, for one of three reasons. Number one, I think the younger generation and others see it as stylish. It's just a thing to do. Like long hair and short hair and long skirts and short skirts. It's like different kind of clothes. It's just a faddish thing that's come. That doesn't as easily go away, but it's faddish for some. It's just stylistic. For others, they see it as sexual. It's sexy. Mark in the right place. I don't understand that. I know I watch on TV and a certain show will come on, and if I see a lady, and some of them are just gross, but others, if they have a mark, it just kind of, I don't know what it does. It just kind of makes your heart go, ba-boom, ba-boom. I don't understand that. But it's sexual. And people like that. But I want you to know, while some are stylish and some sexual, some of the markings in this world are substantive statements that people are making. When you see people that have been tatted with a pentagram, with a ram or a goat's head, they've marked themselves with the demons of hell. You'll see certain messages, people that put across. I know an evangelist that has shaved his head and has had Jesus is Lord tattooed on the back of his head. He said, I do that to identify with young people on the street. I said, well, the other thing is your hair may grow back one day and you get old and you can cover that up. Substantive messages. Ezekiel, is this a light thing that they'd put a stick in their nose to identify with a pagan? Church, here's what I want to ask you. Why would anybody that says Jesus is Lord, that said I crown him king, why would anyone living for Christ want to identify their lives with people going to hell? The Bible says to come apart and be separate, to be odd, to be a peculiar, unique people. I am not standing to condemn tattoos today. I'm asking you to think What are you doing? Who are you identifying with? What are the marks of your life? Does it say Jesus is Lord? Or do you just want to identify with the world culture? To be stylish? To be sexy? Watch the substantive statements that are made with any kind of marking or attire, demeanor within one's life. These people were marked, and here's what Ezekiel said, they were abominations. And in this text, there are three abominations that are named for the people of God in a secular world. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. If they put a stick in their nose, what would they done before they stuck it in there? What made the abomination? Three things did. Let's look at it together. So you got your Bible. We're in Ezekiel, and we see these markings. Now you go back to Ezekiel 8, and the first three verses is when he was caught up and he saw the glory of God in verse 4. And then you get down to verse number 5, and he says this in Ezekiel 8, verse 5. You got your Bible with you. Then he said to me, "Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north." So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. He took him back to the temple, and when he went to the north gate, he looked up, and in the north gate of the temple was the idol of jealousy. Now, let me give you a little, it's not supposed to be there. It was not a part of Moses' blueprint for the temple. The idol of jealousy. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? That great abomination which the house of Israel is committing here so that I would be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see still greater abominations." The idol of jealousy had been lifted up in the place of worship. Now the question is, what is the idol of jealousy? I got good news and I got bad news. The bad news is no commentator known to man will write and tell you what the idol of jealousy is. I got good news. I know what it is. When you look at the background of the word jealousy here, it is the word possession. It can also be used for cattle or monetary gain. Here's what I want you to know. It happened to the people of God in Ezekiel's day. When they lifted up the idol of jealousy, the first abomination was, there was the abomination of replacing God with gold. God with gold. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Listen to the teaching of Jesus. Pretty straightforward in Matthew 6. Just look at it. It'll come up on the screen. I'm just going to read these verses. I want to talk to you about money for a minute this morning. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Bible says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You mean, preacher, can we have a savings account? Should we have an annuity? Certificate deposit? Verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." What closes our eyes? What cloudies our eyes? Let me tell you what closes our eyes and clouds our eyes so that we cannot see this world in the way we ought to see it. It is our gain. It is our greed. He If you are a Christian today, I would challenge you to go to the Lifeway Christian Bookstore and buy Dr. David Platt's book entitled Radical. If you have not read Radical, you have not been challenged in a way that you need to be challenged. Dr. Platt of the Brook Hills Baptist Church used to be Leo's colleague at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He's one of the most phenomenal young leaders we have in Southern Baptist life today, is writing about possessions in this book, Radical. And he's asking us, will we lay it all on the line for the gospel? His question is, how can you dare build larger barns and larger houses and larger places of worship when a billion kids or a billion people live in abject poverty in our world? How can we spend our money on frivolous things when the gospel has not gone to the ends of the earth? This is no light matter. We lift up an idol of jealousy. You say, preacher, what is that idol of jealousy? It is whatever you refuse to surrender to Jesus' control. That is your idol of jealousy. If there is anything in your life that you would not give unto God if he asked you to give it, you've built an idol of jealousy within your own heart where you're to worship. Could it be that God would call us to take some of our money that we've saved for a rainy day and invest it in kingdom business? Could it be that God would move the heart of our pastor to say we're not going to build more buildings for our own church, but we're going to build buildings that'll be used to touch needy people? This is no easy teaching when we come to sacrifice. Now, if you're not a tither, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. If you've not come to the place that you would at least do what the law instructs us of giving a tenth to God, you're never going to tear down the idols of jealousy. But that's just the beginning and it's not the end. For to whom much is given, and would we not say that much has been given to us? Much is required. Sacrifice. These people had come to the place of abomination because they had replaced God with gold. I challenge you when you get home today to turn on Fox News Channel. Not 1 hour will go by till somebody doesn't try to sell you gold. It's never been worth zero. Well, let me tell you what, if I bought it, it'd be worth less tomorrow than it is today. They're just waiting on Dr. Traylor to get in before it tumbles. Oh, gold may be a great investment for you, I don't know. But I've heard more about buying gold. There's one man been to jail trying to sell gold. And I'm thinking, you should have been in this a long time ago. But when the glitter gets in your eye, the glory will leave you, church. The first abomination, they replaced God with gold. Number two, there was a second abomination in verses 7 through 13. And this abomination was that they had replaced revelation with rationalization. Look at this. They trusted their own mind rather than the word of God. He said in verse 7, then he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Dan Beard would have said, somebody patch that thing up. our administrator here, and I just said, get him some money to do it. And he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall. That's Ezekiel did some weird stuff. And behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and I looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beast and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. And Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. And he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, you'll still see greater abominations which they are committing. What in the world did Ezekiel say? Get this picture. He went into the house of God. He went into the temple and he found a hole. And God said, dig a hole. And so he started digging and busting through. And when he walked in, he said, wow. There were carvings on all the walls. And there stood the son of Shaphan. Who in the world is Shaphan? You got to go to 2 Kings 22 to find him. You remember King Josiah? King Josiah, they had lost the word of God. They didn't have the Bible. And a guy went back to the temple and he found the Bible. And he brought the Old Testament back to Josiah and said, let's read the word of God. And they stood and read it, and revival broke out. And they gave the book into the hand of Shaphan. His son is now standing a generation later in the house saying, God doesn't see us and God has abandoned us. One generation has gone by when one man loved the revelation of God and his son believed in rationalization rather than revelation. You know the abomination of the people of God today? We've come to believe more what we think than what God says. And we begin to rationalize and say, well, you know, it seems to me. Who gives a hoot what seems to you? Every Sunday when I come to this place, I think of what my grandmother Bowman told me. Again and again she told me. She had that old Scofield King James Bible. She came in, she said, son, this is the book. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, no, you hadn't heard, but this is the book. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I hear you're going to be a preacher. I said, I'm going to try. She said, I want you to know, we don't care what you think. I said, well, granny. She said, listen to me, son. I'm going to be dead and gone. It doesn't matter what you think. We need to know what the book says. And this is the book. She scared me to death. I'm scared today, even sometimes give my opinion. She knew I wasn't preaching out of the King James. But she's in heaven now and she knows I'm right. So it's okay, but... Oh, that was the book. But you know, we rationalize in our mind. Some of you sit in here and you rationalize in your mind. The greatest rationalization going on today has to do with salvation. Rational man says this. If I'm good enough, a good man will go to heaven. And I want you to know that is correct. A good man will go to heaven. Here's the problem. There ain't none of them. There is none righteous or good. No, not even you. If you get good enough, you can get in. You just can't get good enough to get in. We're not right. But our mind says, well, you know, I don't have to be perfect. I just have to do 51% to 49%, 51 good to 49 bad, and I'll get in. I'll grant you that. I'm just here to tell you there's not a 51 percenter in this room. Because we're all dead in trespasses and sin, doomed and damned without the gospel. That's why Jesus came. That's why you got to believe the revelation of the Word of God. There are churches all across this city today that'll never hear the gospel because they don't believe the gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His Son on a cross. That's why that is there. That a man would say, I can get there by myself. You'll not get there by yourself. You'll go to hell when you die. But Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come unto me, and I'll in no wise cast you out. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man would be able to say, I'm good enough, brag about it, and boast. The abomination in the church of God today is we've replaced God with gold, but we've also replaced revelation with rationalization. There's a third abomination in this chapter. Not only replacing God with gold and revelation with rationalization, but beginning in verse 14, he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Who in the world's that? I've only got good news. You can read and find out who this is. We know who this is. They were weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is this too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, which they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? And that's when he says, then they put the twig in their nose. In this text, we find him coming into the Lord's house. And on one side, he sees women. And women are weeping. And they're weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz, in the Gilgamesh epic, was the rejected lover of the sexual goddess Ishtar. And Ishtar's rejected male prostitute lover is Tammuz. These women are temple prostitutes where sexuality has so pervaded the house of God that sexual perversion has become an abomination in the eye of God. He walks on past the women and he finds about 25 of the elders, leaders in the church, and they have turned their back on the worship place. And they are bowing down to the sun god. The women and the temple leaders all wrapped up in sexual perversion with the sun god bringing fertility, that things would come out of the ground, the seed at the right time, June and July, and the time after July is when they had bowed down to the sun god. After it had burnt the earth, then the new growth would come. They had replaced worship with wickedness. I am amazed today at the sexual perversion within the church of the Lord Jesus. Adultery fornication, homosexuality, bisexuality. There is a sexual permissiveness within the local church today that is unbelievable. If my grandmother was in a grave, she'd turn over in it. Thank God she's not there. She's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Don't ever say when I die that he'll turn over in his grave. I'm not in there. If you go dig me up, you'll find me on my back just like they put me in the ground. No flipping and flopping down in there. But with the Lord, I think tears are in heaven because of the sexual perversion in the church today. Adultery, fornication. I'm not talking about down on the beach. I'm not talking about down in Seville. I'm not talking about over here across the street where not long ago there was a house of prostitution. I'm talking about in here. Among God's people, abominable things. There's one other I want to talk about. And I want you to listen for a moment because your pastor's heart is broken. I grieve. There is before us, even in our own country, judges now redefining marriage. You know, the divorce rate is coming down, 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 down in America. And people rejoice, but it's not good news. The reason the divorce rate is going down, down, down is because cohabitation is going up, 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 up. And I meet them every month. They're young people. They say to me, "Pastor, we love Jesus. We love the church and we're living for God." And when I ask about their marriage, they say, "Well, in the eyes of man, we have never taken vows, but before God, we are married. Because the only thing that matters to us is what God's eyes say." Well, I would ask you to look a little farther. Just what is it God's eyes see? And what is it His Word says? There is a whole generation growing up with families that are so broken, they do not even understand the necessity and the fabric of a society that needs public matrimony. You see, Christian marriage is the union between a man and a woman that is 100% eyes wide open commitment to one another, declared publicly and before God. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's." And that has to do not only with your taxes, it has to do with your marriage license. A structured nation needs matrimony. Now, America is becoming so damnable today that we're trying to redefine even what marriage is, that it's not just between a man and a woman. And we got a rogue judge that has now put that in front of us. We thought that was all taken care of. Even Congress had dealt with it. President Clinton had helped deal with it. That marriage was between a man and a woman. But now the courts try to overturn. If it's not, marriage is not between a man and a woman, it can be between one man and three women. Or two women and two other women. Or a man and a sheep. It's just endless if there is no boundary built within the law. No definition. But for good people, I'm talking about folks that love the Lord, who have just said, We want only in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. I beg you, reconsider the revelation of God and the needs of the state in which you live, of building marriages. Think of your children, because many of those that I see have children, and they're raising, and they are wonderful daddies and mamas, and they're living together, but not married. Some do it out of conviction, a wrong conviction, I believe. But most do it out of convenience, monetarily. If you're divorced and get married a second time, your child support goes away when you marry again. Or you could just move in together and the child support continue to come. That's a convenience issue, not a commitment issue. Some receiving money from the government. And when you get married, that goes away. Our senior adults, we are having more requests for older adults that get married a second time. But you know, when you get married, that Social Security check is going away. My mother-in-law married two men. She's 84. She has a Social Security check and two retirement checks. And she's down at that senior citizens deal. And it's like 10 to 1 women to that one man. And I say, Mary, what are you thinking? Don't be doing that. I looked at her one day and I said, Ms. Baker, just move in with him. Why don't you just move in with him? She looked at me like, well, you're a preacher of the gospel. I said, you're going to lose that check and I'm going to have to pay for both of you. I just sensed we might need a little lighter moment here for a second. But what was it Ezekiel said? This is no light matter. It is the fabric of our culture, of our society, of our nation. What bothers me more than anything in this text are the 25 elders. And the Bible says, when I walked in, Ezekiel said, they had their back turned to the house of God. And they were bowing down to the sun god. He's going to tell them later. There's only one thing that'll help an elder. It's got his back turned to God. Turn around. Turn around. Turn around. What's the word for that? Repent. 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 If you've replaced God with gold, repent. If you have a sexual perversion in your life, repent. If you've believed you can get to heaven on your own without Jesus, repent. Turn and follow him. Brother Leo, we were having our meeting that we do at 8:30, 8:40, 8:45 when he's running late. For the platform that we talked about today. And one of our fine singers that was in our praise team today. We got ready to pray and he said, Pastor, can I say just a word? I said, sure. 24, I think it was. He said, 24 years ago this week, a man named, I believe it's Ed. He said, I can't remember. I don't even know his last name, but he said, a man named Ed presented the gospel to me. And he said, this is my spiritual birth date. When I heard that Jesus loved me and that he would save me, and I received the Lord Jesus, and it was 24 years ago that he turned from having his back turned toward God, that he turned and put his face toward God and said, Lord, I love you and I want to follow you. There are people in this very room today that the call of God in your life is this: turn around. Turn around. Turn around. When you turn around, come and tell me. Come and tell Brother Huey. Come and tell Robert. We're going to put you with one of our encouragers over here in the encourager room. We're going to sit and talk with you, and we're going to help you turn around. It's what Ezekiel was trying to say to all of Israel. Repent, repent, repent. Come aside and be ye separate. Be an odd and a peculiar nation, is what Peter will tell us when we read his epistle. Separated living. You know what America needs out of us? They need us to be holy people that are full of Jesus, walking in joy, so that they can see the difference of a light shining for the goodness of God. Now, I want to say this. I try to be a gospel preacher, but I want you to know I don't ever want to be called a legalist. I'm not building a bunch of laws that say you got to do this, and this before you go to heaven. I'm not telling you that. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And you just need to know that. If you just believe the Old Testament, go to the Ten Commandments. If you believe the New Testament, read the Beatitudes. And I tell people all the time, if you don't believe the Old Testament or the New Testament, ask your mother. And most often she'll tell you what's right or wrong. Not every time, because I'd never equate mom with Old or New Testament. But most times she's got a heart for you. There are things right and there are things that are wrong. And Ezekiel was saying, there's just some stuff wrong. And we need to turn and repent. And I want you to know that when you do that in this church, people will love you, they'll receive you, and they'll encourage you. We will do it. We have people in this church that have come out of abuse of children, some been pedophiles and arrested and gotten saved, come into this church. We tell them we don't want them working in the children's division because that's not where they need to be. But we don't kick them out. Well, a lot of people have been to jail for other crimes, but we don't kick them out if they repent. We want you to know that this place is about grace, but grace has a standard, and it calls us to lift the flag higher, not take it down lower. I encourage you today to come unto Christ, unto his church. Don't turn your back on God today. Come to him, and he'll in no wise cast you out.